prayer and ask a continued interest in your prayers for us and for you as well, that we might rejoice together in the Word as we study it tonight. We're studying Psalm 119. We're in the third section of this psalm. Remember, this psalm in the original language was an acrostic, which means each verse of each section began with that letter of the alphabet, like the first section. All of the verses began with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then the second section, all the verses began with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so forth, all the way down through the 22 sections of this psalm. So you can imagine that this must have taken quite a while to compose. Every one of the 176 verses of this longest chapter in the Bible, every verse speaks and extols and magnifies the Word of God. Whether it's speaking of His statutes, His judgments, His commandments, His word, His way, whatever it might be, it speaks of some form of the Word of God in a way that lifts it up and teaches us its value. So tonight, in this third section, I suppose you pronounce that Gimel. But we've also mentioned how that each section of this psalm is sort of like the Proverbs, whereas you don't have a continuity of thought throughout the whole chapter. Well, you do in the chapter, but in these sections, it's more like the Proverbs, where there may be one or two verses that would follow in the thought, but it's just a collection of truths about the Word of God that lifts up and magnifies God's Word. How wonderful it is. In this third section, beginning in verse 17, let's see. A general description of these eight verses might be to cling to, value, and heed the Word of God as our most profitable counselor. Is God's Word a counselor to you? It ought to be, because it is. And if it's not to us, then we're missing it. Okay? It's the most profitable counselor. Now, when we speak of being profitable, we're not just talking about our bank account, are we? There's much, much, much value to the Word of God, and it adds value and wisdom and understanding and all that we need in life, and it's great help to us. All right? So when we think about how that we should cling to, value, and heed the Word of God as our most valuable or profitable counselor, that's the way we ought to view the Word of God. And especially, it speaks to that in this section of verses. Verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. That's a wonderful prayer, isn't it? Wonderful prayer. Notice why the psalmist is asking to be blessed. When you ask the Lord to bless you, why do you ask Him for that? Do you think you deserve it? Now you see, I'm straying for the notes already. We don't deserve it, do we? But why would we ask the Lord? He's gracious, He's merciful. But what do we want to do with His blessings? What should we do with His blessings? This is what the psalmist is saying. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Do you think God would honor such a prayer as that? Sure He will. So notice how the psalmist is asked, or why the psalmist is asking to be blessed, that his life would bring praises to God. Now that's an honorable prayer. And God honors honorable prayers. All right? So we find that's living. That's a sure way to enjoy more of what life has to offer. Now there's people in this world that feel like they're just living it up. But you know what they're doing? They're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. It's short-lived. And oftentimes brings much regret. Okay? Peter tells us something about this kind of living and how the Word of God helps us. 1 Peter chapter 3. I didn't include the text of it in the notes because I was trying to keep the notes to one page and we ran over anyway. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. He that will love life and see good days. That's a good start, isn't it? Don't you want to do that? Don't you want to enjoy life and see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If we're followers of that which is good, we'll have a better outlook, a better opportunity to love life and see good days. And so that's the idea that David gives us here. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Okay? Now, God deserves great praise for who he is. Isn't that right? All right? But we deserve nothing because of who we are. You have anything that would commend God to you? Now, I suspect there's some folks that feel like they do. You know, doesn't it weary you when somebody's telling you all the good things they've done for the Lord? Now, there's good things. There are things that are accomplished. But let somebody else talk about it. You know, don't talk about it yourself. All right? So God, in and of himself, is worthy of great praise because of who he is and how wonderful he is and how glorious he is and merciful and kind and loving and powerful. All those things we praise God for. But for ourselves, there's nothing within us. So why would David then think that he could ask God to deal bountifully with him? Because God's merciful. Because he's gracious. And David knows that. And so we understand that though we don't deserve anything, because of God's grace, we receive blessings from him. And so I put this verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, let us come boldly, not because there's anything good in us, but because God is so good, because God is so great. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. God is so good that he blesses us every day. The Psalms elsewhere, it tells us that he daily loadeth us with benefits. And so when he says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word, God will surely bless us when we do good. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, that's a part of my regular prayers. I don't say it every time, but quite often I'll quote that verse. You know why? Because God, by his Spirit, has to reveal these truths to us. He's the one who has all the answers. He's the one who has all wisdom. He's the one with all the power. When we lift up our prayers to him, he knows exactly what we need even before we ask. But it pleases him for us to ask. We're exercised in submission when we come to Him and ask and confess our sins, and the Lord is pleased with that. So when He says, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," this would be part of that bounty that David's asking for. When we would ask him to open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, this is part of that bounty that God would be pleased to give us, to show us more of His goodness, more of His grace. Okay? So, this bounty that He gives us, or part of what He would be giving us, would enable us to keep God's word, because only God's the one that can do this in opening our eyes. You know, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. You know, those who believe in a works doctrine, or believe that you can just believe and be saved, as if it was a decision on your part, they would have to, in order to be consistent with their doctrine, they would have to say, except a man see the kingdom of God, he cannot be born again. You know, because they're saying you've got to do that, or you've got to do something in order to be born again. Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot even see it. You can't understand it. You can't perceive it. It's just not there until God blesses us with that understanding. And so David is calling upon God, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. And what little we already know causes us to give great praise to God, doesn't it? I mean, you know, and I'm not trying to belittle what we know, but I do know this: the longer I study the Bible, the more questions I have. Because the more He shows me, the more I realize that I don't know. This book is deeper than we'll ever fathom this side of glory. And it's all right. It's accurate. It's timely. It's applicable. Though the world would tell you it's old-fashioned, archaic, out of date, out of touch. They're the ones that's out of touch, aren't they? All right, so the little bit that we do know causes us to bring great praises to God. Well, what if He answers that prayer? And what if He opens our eyes and shows us more and more and more? Do you think it would cause more and more praise? That's an honorable prayer, isn't it? Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. And you know, times when I've prayed that in earnest, God has not disappointed me yet. He's blessed us and blessed us and blesses, and there's more to be blessed. And sometimes He blesses me with a verse that I've been studying, and perhaps I've been able to quote it for years, but you get a fresh perspective. You know, like that illustration of the diamond. You know, the truth is like a diamond. You hold it up to the light, and the way the light hits it, there's just all kinds of beautiful colors. It's just beautiful. But you turn it just a little bit so that the light comes at it from a different angle, and it's altogether different, and yet it's still beautiful. And God's truth is that way. There may be things we've understood about the Word of God for a long time, but when He opens our eyes to a new perspective on that old truth, there's a new beauty about it. Even though it's the same truth, it's just we have a different perspective. David knew a great deal about God and His word and His way. But he's still saying, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy land. There's so much more for us to behold. We should never think we've learned it all. What somebody said one time, when we stop learning is when we stop living. That may not be the exact quote, but that applies. So David is saying, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. Well, I'm not sure if I put this in the notes here, but if he doesn't open our eyes, they're going to be hidden from us, aren't they? Now, David says, I'm a stranger in the earth. You ever feel like you're a stranger here? The Bible says we're pilgrims and strangers. We're on a journey, but this world is not our home. Aren't you glad you know that? This world. No, we have a sojourn here. We have temporary dwellings here. Why, even the cemetery. Now, hang with me here. Even the cemetery. Do you know what one of the definitions of the word cemetery is? Dormitory. Now, I know there's been some professional students that seem like they were going to stay in school forever. But for the most part, a dormitory is temporary housing, isn't it? Temporary housing. That's even what a cemetery is. It's temporary. It's not the end. Jesus is coming back. He's going to raise us up. He's going to take us home to be with him. We're strangers here. And we need to remember that. And if you get too at home in this world, you're going to start forgetting God. I'm happy that I'm a stranger here. If I didn't feel to be a stranger in this world, I wouldn't have any hope of heaven. Because it's His Spirit within us that causes us to realize we're a stranger here. It's His Spirit within us that causes us to realize our hope of heaven. So he says, I'm a stranger in the earth. God's word and ways are not the same with earthly wisdom. You know, there's an earthly wisdom, and there's that which descendeth from above. All right? I made a reference to James chapter 3, and I'll just be brief about what we read from it. All of it's good, but James 3... Let's see, let's begin in verse 13, 3:13, James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Notice he didn't say meekness and wisdom, but the meekness of wisdom. If we're learning the kind of wisdom that comes down from above, it'll teach us more about meekness, won't it? Isn't meekness one of those fruit of the Spirit? All right? But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now there's a wisdom. We all probably know something about it, but that's not what we want to know, is it? Okay? For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. That is a broad statement, and one that you need to lay to heart because of the truth of it. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I mean, there's just no end to the evil works that can come out of bitter envying and strife. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Isn't that what we want? The wisdom that descendeth from above. All right, so getting back to the notes now. He says, I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. God's word and ways are not the same with earthly wisdom. They are strange to the world, and anyone following God's way often feels to be a stranger. Okay, we can relate to that, can't we? However, his fellowship is hugely preferred over that of the world. Even though we feel to be a stranger, if we've got fellowship with God, we can be happy, can't we? It might be a challenge because we feel to be a stranger, and if we're around those that are at home in this world, they'll see we're different, we'll see they're different, but we can be the one rejoicing if we have fellowship with God. All right? And James 4 and 4, it's kind of strong language, but it is the truth. Ye adulterers, and he's talking about those that are at home in this world. He's addressing, warning those that are too comfortable with this world, whose heart's affection are being given to the things of this world instead of God. And so in that sense, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, we might not know what that word enmity means, but the Word of God is going to define it for us. He says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Is that plain enough? We're strangers here. But if we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy of God. Now, can a child of God be that? Yeah, his behavior can be that way. Child of God can get too comfortable in this world and too at home with the things of this world and not feel like a stranger. You know, the more of sin that piles up in our life, or the more our affections are given to the things of this world, the leadership of the Spirit becomes dull. It becomes less forceful to us. We, you know, just like church attendance. Every time when someone starts missing church, it gets easier every time. It gets easier every time. And eventually it doesn't bother them at all. They can take it or leave it. Is that the way God would have us to be? But his children can do that. And not only going along with that, you would think that someone that's missing church would get hungrier and hungrier for the Word of God. Nope, not the way it works. They begin to lose their appetite. And it's easier and easier the longer it goes. And they're no longer, someone following in that direction is no longer a stranger to the world. They become, in that sense, the enemy of God. In other words, their feelings, their passions, and so forth are against God. They're following the flesh, aren't they? All right? So we need to be reminded. We need to remind ourselves. And the more we're following after godliness, the Spirit of God will remind you that you are a stranger in this world. And what's most important is fellowship with God. That's what we need above all else. So whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's not what we want, is it? We want fellowship with him. We need to seek to know God's commands best. One thing I thought about after I printed these notes, and there's plenty of others that could be added, but one in particular was in John 15, where Jesus talks about greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends if what? If ye do whatsoever I command you. All right? Now there's something else to that. I might could quote it, but I don't get it right. After he says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15, he says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Okay? The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Isn't that what we want? For him to open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy law, and not to hide his commandments from us, but to make them known unto us. So he said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. That's one of the best ways I know to learn more. If we're seeking God, he's pleased to reward us if we seek him diligently. And the reward is that we find him. And the reward is that we understand more about him. And that reward will be that he'll open our eyes to behold wondrous things in his law. And he would not withhold those things because we're his friends. We're doing what he commanded us. That's simple enough, isn't it? Simple enough. Profoundly simple, simply profound. In the reward that there is available to us. All right? Verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. The breaking that he's speaking of here, because quite often the Old Testament uses spirit and soul interchangeably. Sometimes it may reference spirit, sometimes it may reference soul, and most of the time it speaks of the soul in the Old Testament. But it said, my soul breaketh. But the point I want to make here is it's the same idea as a broken spirit. Broken spirit. With a spiritual mind, we understand that we're not what we should be. If he's given us his spirit, if he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then we understand we're not what we should be, don't we? We know we come short. I reference Romans 7. You're probably very familiar with Romans 7, and I'm not going to use a lot of it here. We got to keep moving, but that's that chapter where, let's see, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Paul's not mixed up here. He's confessing the truth. There's a warfare between the flesh and the spirit. He goes on to say later, verse 19, he says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, he's not saying he does it all the time, but he says it happens. It happens with the child of God. We're a stranger here, but we've got this old flesh nature of ours that continually is trying to drag us back into the world. And that's why we need to continually be exposing ourselves to the Word of God to help us stay in fellowship with the Lord. We don't have to worry about the relationship. He's established that, and he's maintaining that. If we're a child of God, we'll always be a child of God. But that fellowship is another matter, isn't it? And we want to strive to maintain fellowship with God. All right, so we want to keep this body in subjection, and we want to keep reading the Word of God, and we want to keep praying and asking for his help and blessing. So with a spiritual mind, we understand that we're not what we should be, and while we don't enjoy that brokenness, yet without it, we do not feel the need for the soothing balm of God's Word to heal and make us whole. You know, like I just read, I don't enjoy that brokenness. But what a blessing it is when we know that we're a sinner and we can go to God, we can go to that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help at time of need. And isn't it like a soothing balm? Oh, to know that Jesus has already suffered for us, that he paid the penalty that indeed was able to take away our sin. And though we have a wounded conscience, we can come, we can confess the Lord Jesus Christ, we can ask for the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins, and it's like a soothing, his grace comes to us. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, like a soothing balm. I tell you, the Word of God is good for us, isn't it? It's wholesome, it's rich. Paul to the elders, I didn't have this in the notes, but Paul to the elders at Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Paul writing to Timothy and Titus, he speaks about the wholesome words. Okay, if any man consent not to wholesome words, that's what God's word does for us. It gives us health, it gives us vitality, it gives us strength, and builds up our fellowship with him. God's word teaches that he takes also, okay, the other thought I want to make in that verse is it also, the word of God teaches us that God takes note and comes to the aid of those who are broken in spirit, who those who have a contrite heart. Now, I've given you three passages to notice that he says that. I'll just notice the first one, Psalm 34, verse 18. He says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Now, that's the truth of God's word. That brokenness is there because of the presence of the Spirit of God, showing us what we are. But it's not to drive us away, is it? It's to cause us to come to him and beg for that cleansing that we need, that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that our conscience could be purged from dead works, so that we can get up and go again and serve him faithfully once more. That brokenness and that contrite spirit. So he says in verse 20, "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." Verse 21, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. God will surely judge pride, won't he? I mean, the Bible is just full of examples of God dealing with pride. Proverbs even tells us that he hates a proud, you know, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination." And when he says the proud look, God hates pride. And he's not going to overlook it. He's going to deal with it. Just ask Pharaoh. Just ask Nebuchadnezzar. All right? Even David had some problems with that, didn't he? When he numbered Israel, he suffered for it. And the people suffered for it. All right? So when pride rears its ugly head, you can just rest assured God's going to deal with it, no matter who it is. "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed." In other words, if they're manifesting pride, if they're lifted up in pride, God's going to deal with it. He's already made that clear. All right? "Which do err from thy commandments." Pride dishonors God. It robs our joy. It destroys our witness. It ruins our character. It causes us to be despised in the eyes of good men, and surely brings woe and misery upon the offenders. And that's no doubt that's not a complete list. It's just what came to mind as we were putting together some notes. But that's a long list right there, isn't it? I mean, pride is serious. God's not going to let it go. He's going to deal with it. And I've seen it take its toll in the lives of people. Verse 22. By the way, have you noticed every one of these verses has a paragraph marker? Now, God didn't put that there. But those that put together our Bible, at least that's an indication from them that they feel like these are separate ideas. And we can see a little connection from one to another, but for the most part, again, what we see is a reflection of how this is just a collection of nuggets of wisdom. Each one can stand on its own. And we could preach a sermon on each one of these. I'm trying to avoid that. So that we can get through this one tonight. But, you know, this has just given me a renewed passion for how wonderful the Word of God is. To just look at these nuggets of wisdom that He's given us, one after another, after another, after another. Verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. That's a bold statement, isn't it? But that is our desire, isn't it? Our desire is to keep His testimonies. But it's also an indication to us as to where, how to apply what He said here. Remove from me reproach and contempt. So while those, reproach and contempt, that is, while these lightly affect those that's lifted up in pride, they sorely grieve the meek and humble saints whose hearts are tender toward God and who are endeavoring to keep themselves in the way of God's Word. So you got somebody lifted up in pride, their heart's going to be hardened. Their heart's going to be cold toward the things of God. They're not going to be so bothered by this. But if we're reproached, we're trying to do what's right, and He said, for I have kept thy testimony. So if we're trying to do right and we're reproached, it hurts, doesn't it? It's a fiery dart. And it may have been a loved one. Or it may have been, maybe they didn't even mean the way you took it. But it can hurt because your heart is tender toward God and you're trying to do what's right. And that really hurts when you're trying to do what's right and you get reproached for it. Take a mental leap for just a second and think of how Jesus and how He must have felt when He always did exactly what's right and the reproaches that fell upon Him. So He says, remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. So, this verse appears to be a request for God to improve David's character, to strengthen him. You know, we all need to grow, don't we? And we can all improve in a lot of different areas. I know I can. I got lots of room for improvement. But I got a great Word of God to teach me what I need to know. And it'll never run out of teaching because we'll never fathom the depths of it. But David, in this verse, he's asking for God to improve him. Do you ever pray like that? You know, like he did in Psalm 139, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I quite often use that in my prayers because I know I need it. And God is so faithful. it doesn't take him long at all to show something in me that needs improving, that I need to work on. And there's a great temptation at times just to ignore that and get to whatever we want to do. But if you'll stay with the leadership of the Spirit, if you'll work on what he's revealing to you, you'll find it to be the most fruitful and the most profitable. Because what you're trying to accomplish might need this step here in order for you to do that. And the Spirit knows exactly what we need, where we are, how much we need to grow, and when it needs to happen, and what sequence, and all those kinds of things. And so, just pray. Search me, O God. And so in this verse, David's asking the Lord to improve his character, to strengthen him. All right? So if he were suffering reproach because of doing wrong to others, then he would need to know how to improve his behavior and avoid that in the future. But in this verse, he's concerned with being wrongfully accused, because he says he kept thy testimonies. So he's concerned here about being wrongfully accused. He's asking the Lord to settle the matter in his own good way and time. And that's always good for us to say, isn't it? You know, it's much better for us to take our burdens to the Lord and let him deal with it as he knows what is best for all involved. I left out the word what there, by the way. That last line on that page. He knows what is best. All right, so just like, what's his name that wrote that song in our songbook, take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If we feel reproached, but we feel like that we've done nothing wrong, or at least not what we're being accused of, take it to the Lord. There might be some profit in a word of rebuke, but first of all, take it to the Lord. He knows what we need. He's our advocate. We can go to him. He's the one that will take care of our situation. I put Romans 12, verse 19. Remember what that says? Romans 12. You basically know it, I'm sure. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. When writing to the Ephesian brethren, he said, be ye angry and sin not. That's hard to do. That's hard to do. Give place to wrath. In other words, consider what you're doing. Give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That's a bitter pill to swallow sometimes. The old flesh wants you to get back. The old flesh wants you to respond in kind. But God says respond in kindness. Give place unto wrath. He says vengeance is mine. And we've talked about this many times, haven't we? If vengeance was ours, we would get too much. We'd want to take too much. Because we're personally involved in this. We're personally offended in this. And the old flesh is going to want you to get more than is needful. God will handle it in the right way. At the right time. All right? Verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. You know, when somebody of importance, I use the word noble here in the notes, someone well-respected, someone recognized as being wise or at least informed, but it's in worldly wisdom. So while many regard the words of the noble of this world as fact, David rested his case with the Lord and his righteousness. So whatever the world's telling you, if it contradicts this word, throw it out. This word is what will give us joy and peace and happiness, contentment in this world. We're a stranger here. You need not expect the counsel of this world and the wisdom of this world to be that which would bring us joy and happiness and peace. But how many people think that's the case? The wisdom of this world, chasing after all of that. I'm not speaking against an education. I'm not speaking against experience on your job. I'm not speaking against those kinds of things. I'm simply saying the priority is God's word first, because it's what's right. That's what we need to guide us, to help us in this world, to have peace and joy in our heart, peace with God, peace with one another, joy in our hearts at all times, knowing what Jesus has done for us has saved us eternally. No matter what circumstances we face, if we've got that joy within our heart of what Jesus has done for us, we can never be separated from, then it'll help us to face whatever trouble we have in this life. All right, so no matter who it is, if what they're saying contradicts the Word of God, it doesn't matter how important they are in this world. All right, what we need is the Word of God. So he said, princes did also sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. So it's his statutes that will always bring us more lasting peace and serenity to our soul as we seek to know and follow it with all diligence. But the last statement I make, but remember, as it was then, so it is now. And I left out the word no. All right? There's no shortage of those who delight in speaking against God and against those who are trying to... Those who delight in speaking against God and against those who are trying to follow his word and ways. No shortage of those people. And they can seem important. They can think they're important. And oh, how many times people are willing to believe the expert. You know, the experts in this world. I like that saying that, it was the experts that built the Titanic, wasn't it? And the amateur built the ark. Okay. But how many people are willing to believe the experts in this world and just totally ignore the Word of God? David gives us the wise course of action, doesn't he? He says, princes did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. And then verse 24, our last verse tonight. Thy testimony. It's kind of like a summary to me. This verse is kind of like a summary to this whole section of eight verses. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. There's great value and joy to be derived from knowing and following God's word, no matter what form of it is under consideration, whether it's statutes or judgments, sayings or laws or commands or precepts or testimonies, all those words that's used in the 119th Psalm to represent the word of God, no matter what aspect of it we're talking about, they all provide light for our path to help us stay in the way of godliness and righteousness. As we study them, may God open our eyes to behold wondrous things in them. Isn't it a joy to have a good session of sitting down and reading the Word of God, and God just kind of opens your heart and mind to what he's saying? It just feeds your soul. And that's what we need every day. Our souls need to be fed on that manna. You know, I know that God was miraculously preserving his people in the wilderness. But inasmuch as he rained down the manna, that manna had to be mighty nutritious. Mighty nutritious. Now, whether he just miraculously blessed it once they ate it, or whether it was actually in the manna, we'll never know. But the principle is there. What God gave them early in the day, they were to gather up and they were to feast upon it. And that's one of the greatest reasons why I encourage God's people to read their Bible early in the day. Before the dew burns off. You know? All right? Gather it up. You've got something to strengthen your soul that you're better equipped to face the day. Okay? Kind of like the analogy we've used before. Some of you have been in bands or in bands and you've tuned up your instruments. What good would it do to tune up your instrument after the concert? Need to do that before, don't you? Well, we need the Word of God before as our day begins to get our heart in tune to be better able to, to face whatever we have to face for that day. God knows what we're going to face that day. And he's well able to prepare us. And we need to have our mind prepared. We need to be putting on that armor of God so that we can be able to stand. And having done all, stand. So it's like preparation. So as we study God's Word, may God open our eyes to behold wondrous things in them. And as we grow in understanding, may we apply it in every footstep that it would bring glory and honor to him who gave it to us for our good. Because he loves us. He knows what we need before we even ask. He knows more about what we need than we even know. Why wouldn't you ask? He sent his son to die for you. He's redeemed you from your sins. Why wouldn't you ask? Why wouldn't you ask him to open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy law? Why wouldn't we want to be like David when he began this psalm by saying, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word? Isn't that a great attitude to have toward our life? That we can serve God? That's one of those honorable requests that God is pleased to grant. If we're going to use it for his glory, it's amazing what he'll give. It's amazing. So I hope that our hearts have been stirred. I hope our mind has been stirred in this section of Psalm 119. Hope you'll keep praying that the Lord will bless us together as we continue going through this. I know these notes don't cover everything that we say, but hopefully it'll stir your mind if you look back over it and read it again and bring more thoughts to mind. So may God bless you is our prayer. May his word be a lamp to our feet, light unto our path. We'll get to that verse eventually in Psalm 119. May it be a help to us. May we have a deeper appreciation for the greatness of the Word of God. God bless you. Someone have a number to close with?